coffee down here.
Isn't that supposed to be up here in the pulpit? Well, maybe you folks will need the black coffee this morning. I always like to sit down that corner. I know it's rough by being by that speaker, but I was hoping some of that youthful energy would rub off on me if I sat there long enough. I always get tickled when it's announced that somebody's going to render a solo. Because I worked on a farm for a number of years, and I know, yeah, you did too, didn't you? I said, you know, on the farm, every once in a while, we used to render some hogs. And the hogs did not appreciate the operation, you see. I mean, we killed them and we tore them all up and we hung them up to dry and we fried part of them and all the rest of it. And I always think of that, you see. I have a crazy sort of memory. I always remember the wrong thing. But I have been at some meetings where the soloist really has rendered a song. Present company accepted, of course. I thought as Holly was singing how appropriate it was to our message last night. The possibility in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John, where the Lord had to say so many times, if you do this, and as Holly was singing, the choice is mine. And some of us were talking after the meeting last night, and they said, it's a rather frightening thing to know that I am only as spiritual as I choose to be. That's frightening. I mean, the responsibility is yours and mine, you see. Can't blame it on the Bible. The Bible's perfect. Can't blame it on the Holy Spirit. He's perfect. We can't ever even blame it on other people, you see, because Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 says that every man shall give an account of himself to God. So you can't blame somebody else for your lack of spirituality, as some Christians like to do these days. And so I thought how apropos was Holly's solo this morning. And I always enjoy hearing Don and Janet Pell sing, although I told him years ago that I'd never intend to sing a duet with him, and he told me you needn't worry. But I have noticed in the opportunities I've had to hear them sing, he always puts his arm around her when they sing. And I said, I ain't never going to sing a duet with you. But he said that wasn't a problem. I appreciate the ministry also of the quartet last night. And I was thinking when Sam was saying he was born and reared in Rochester, New York. I was born and reared about 65 miles west of there in a town called Lockport, New York, on the Erie Barge Canal. Someone said, how long did you live there? And I said, until I learned there was someplace else you could live. But it was on August 7th of 1946. I was at a youth conference at a college campus down in the little town of Nyack, New York, which is on the Hudson River, about 25 miles north of New York City. And there were some fellas who got together. I was one of them. Two of them were half-brothers from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and I forgot where the third fellow was from, but we developed sort of an impromptu quartet, which we sang during the 4 years we were in school together. And about the first day we were there at this youth conference, we were down on the driveway, and we were singing Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right. Now, that's one of the songs they sang last night. We also sang Jericho Road. We didn't do it as well as they did, of course, because they had four microphones. But we didn't. We just stood in the center of the driveway there and made all the dogs in the neighborhood howl. But those are two of the songs that we sang. Well, I thought we harmonized pretty well on them. Unbeknownst to me at that time, there was a young lady leaning out of the second story window up in that building, and she was saying to herself, I wish I knew who that tall guy is who sings bass. In those days, I had bright red hair, you see. Now I'm grateful for any kind at all. But this young lady became Mrs. Morgan. And I didn't know it at the time. You know how fellas are. Hey, I'm going to be a bachelor like the Apostle Paul, you know, this sort of thing. And little do they know, you see. But at any rate, then they fall in love, and then they start quoting different scripture. He, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You know, you can You can always find scripture to quote for whatever it is you want to do, you see. Almost everything you want to do. But anyway, we got married about 3 years later. And I say all that to say this. My wife left this morning. As you know, she has a broken foot. And she says, if I'm at the conference, I want to take in everything that there is. And that was rather strenuous for her broken foot on one side and her sprained foot on the other side. So she left about 9 o'clock and was going back home with some folks who had to go back home anyway. So that's why you won't see her, as far as I know, on the grounds during the rest of the week. And I don't want you to think evil thoughts about me that I pushed her into a well or something. But that's why she is not here. Anyway, we appreciate all that. Having said all that to say this, because I have a short outline this morning. Coming back here to the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John. We started out, you remember, and we said it is a chapter of intent. Not that we intend to do something or that Jesus Christ intended to do something. But intent is a very strong word. It's a rock solid word. And it means determined operation. It's already as good as done. And that was the point at which we began. And then last night we had also noted the fact that there's a lot of ifs in the 14th chapter of John. It is a chapter of if. And the Lord says this is a possibility. And it's up to you to decide. If you decide to do this and go on with me, your life will be blessed and you'll grow in the things of the Lord. Now we come to this third reasoning this morning from John chapter 14, and that is, it is a chapter of intimacy. The Lord gives personal counsel to several of his own, and it's a chapter of intimacy as he tries to answer their various questions and try to lead them along in this way. And one of the blessed things about being a believer is the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sort of an intimacy and a very extreme closeness that no one else in our lives can experience. It's more so than even a parent-child relationship. It's more even than a spousal relationship, the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of these reasons is that our Bibles tell us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And as long as he knows what's in my heart anyway, there's nothing that I can hide from him. And so if there's something wrong with here, I can fool probably most everybody else, but I can never fool him. And so if there's something wrong there, I might just as well confess it and make it right before him. And there is an intimacy that is concerned between the Lord Jesus Christ and his own that no one else can intrude upon. As I say, not even those whom we love the dearest and those who are the closest to us. So you notice in verse number 1 then, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ starts out and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now that is the special pronouncement. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because as John chapter 13 closes out, there is a problem. And Jabe told us yesterday morning, you remember, that you need to always see what is the context of a situation. We don't just break into a thing, but it is all contingent upon what has gone before. And so if you go back to verse number 37 of John 13, those last two verses of the previous chapter, Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I've always been able to follow you before, and the people have always been able to follow you. Sometimes we've took ship and we've gone across the Sea of Galilee, and the people find out where we are, and they come around by land, and first thing you know, here they all are again, you see. Lord, I don't understand why you can say you're going someplace that I can't go." Now you notice Peter says here, "Why cannot I follow thee now?" And then he lays down the reason, "I will lay down my life for your sake." Of course, that didn't pan out very well, and the Lord tells him that in the next verse. But you see, Peter is saying, "Lord, I am entitled to go with you because look all that I have done for you." Luke chapter 17, you see, tells us when we have done all that we are supposed to do, we need to also say to ourselves, "I am still an unprofitable servant, for I have done only that which duty requires me to do." And here's Peter then saying, "I'm entitled never to be separated from you because look at all that I have done for you." And the Christian who says, "Boy, did God get a bargain when he got me," doesn't know whereof he speaks, you see. Even at our very best, we are all unprofitable servants. Now, coming over here into, well, back in Matthew chapter 7, here's a passage of Scripture that frightened me for months after I was saved. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, 21, the Word says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then the Lord says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons? And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When I was a newly saved young person, this bothered me a great deal, because I said, I have never prophesied in his name that I know of. I have certainly not cast out any demons in his name, and I certainly have not done many wonderful works in it. And if these people can't make it, I haven't done what they have done. How could I make it? And that was a real sore point for me in my spiritual experience for months, until the Holy Spirit revealed to me, we don't get in because of what we have done. We get in because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Now, this brings us up to 1993, because you probably are dealing with people who think they're going to make it upon the basis of the fact that they go to church 11 to 12 o'clock every Sunday morning, or because they send a kid to camp, or because they send some money to the cancer fund, or to the whatever it is you do. And people will say, he's a fine Christian man. He gave $100 to camp this year, you see. And there's many, many people, even in 1993, lifted right out of the gospel account, you see, who believe they're going to heaven when they die because God got a bargain when he got them, you see. And this troubled me for a long time. And you see, Peter, in the last part of John chapter 13, is operating on that same premise. Lord, don't ever tell me that you're going to be separated from me or vice versa. Because, Lord, look at all the good things that I have done. Lord, my life is dedicated to you. I will lay down my life for your sake. And bless your heart, maybe he started to do it there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took out that sword and started whacking off a guy's ear, you see. I don't think Peter meant to do that. I think he meant to cleave Malchus' skull clean open. Because that's the way Peter was. He was a man of impetuosity, you see. And whatever he did it with all of his strength. And I think maybe Malchus saw the glint of the blade of that sword and the torchlight that night, and he ducked a little bit, but he didn't duck far enough. Mr. Perot wouldn't have made it at all. But but I think Peter meant to slice the guy's skull clean open, you see, and cut off his ear, or to put up your sword. And then the Lord had to work a miracle to get things back to where they were before, to correct Peter's mistake, you see, this sort of thing. But he was willing to fight that whole armed crowd, you see, and yet a servant girl could say, weren't you with him? And he denies it with oaths and curses, you see. But you see, he's coming from the wrong angle in this particular place. And so the Lord makes this pronouncement, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. I've got the whole thing covered. Don't worry about these things. Don't tell me all the things that you're going to do for me. I'm in charge of the situation. So there in verse 37 of John chapter 13, there is comfort amid confusion. What do you mean you're going to leave us? You mean go around the lake again? You mean go up in the mountain to pray like you've done on occasion? No, I mean I'm going to go. And where I'm going, you can't come with me just now, you see. But Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. And bless your hearts, this ought to encourage our hearts this morning hour. There's a lot of things that the Lord does that we can't explain or sometimes even understand. But you need to get out of chapter 13 and get into chapter 14. And remember, the Lord says, now don't be troubled about it. I'm still in charge. I've got all the bases covered, you see. I know what I'm doing. The schedule's right up to the split second, but we're still on the victory side. It looks like you need a story this morning. This is only Monday morning, folks. It's pretty early to need stories. But about 3 years ago, a Christian brother came down to Daytona Beach. And he went down the beach, and later on he came back from the beach. And he was changed when he came back from the way he went down. And he said, Phil, I want to tell you something. I said, well, that's good. And he said, I came down here, I was totally discouraged. I was distressed. I read all these terrible things going on in the newspapers. And it seems as if the devil is just victorious and he's gaining on every front. And I was terribly discouraged, and I came down here and I said, I'm going to walk on the beach and have a little meditation with the Lord. So he said, I was down there standing at the water's edge, And I watched those waves. Waves weren't very big in that particular day. And he said, I watched the waves. And I said, my life is just like these waves. I give a mighty effort. And I wash up on the sand, but the sand beats me back every time. And the wave has to retreat. And then another wave tries it. And then that wave has to retreat. And the sand has won again. And he said, I watched. The first thing you know, as I'm thinking these things, I'm conscious of the fact that my feet are getting wet. And I looked down, he said, I'm standing in water. I didn't used to be standing in water, but I'm standing in water now. And he says, I recognized while I was watching each and every individual wave, the tide was coming in. And the tide is going to beat the sand eventually. So here he is. He had to run back to my house. We only live about a block from the beach. And here he is tracking sand in on our carpet with his wet feet. But we forgave him because he had such a wonderful testimony to give, you see. He says, Lord, help me to get my mind off the individual waves and on the tide, because the tide is irreversible. And that's what we need to think of. Peter said, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. Lord, how can you say this? Lord, I need you. Let not your heart be troubled, you see. Amid confusion, verse 37. And then verse 38, amid conviction, he has to scold Peter. Wilt thou lay down my life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times, Peter. You who are saying you lay down your life for me, you're going to quail before the presence of a servant girl and later on another servant person, you see. But again, he says, you see, the same answer covers both. Whether it's a matter of confusion or whether it's a matter of conviction, it covers the whole thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Maybe you came in here this morning with a troubled heart. Some of you have been telling me thus far this weekend about some of the problems you have in your local congregations, and you sort of dread going back because you know you'll have to face some of these problems. It's easy to be a Christian here, isn't it? My, how wonderful it is, you know. How wonderful it is. All this excellent music and a good fellowship, and the ladies like it because they don't have to cook meals and do dishes, and I like it because since my wife's been laid up, I've had to do dishes, and I told somebody yesterday, I wish we had one of those inventions in our house like we have in the dining room. You take your tray and you pop it through that hole in the wall and it disappears, you see. And 2 or 3 hours later, it comes out, and here's all the dishes clean over here, and you start all over again. It's fun going through the line to work this miracle over and over and over and over again, you see. But when you put that tray in there, you better get your hands off real fast, because the tray goes, you see, and you can lose fingernails that way. It's easy to be a Christian here and to say, praise the Lord, and all these other sorts of things, you see. But Christian life isn't always like that. Some of our young folks are the only saved people in their whole family circles. We need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. Some of them have come from broken homes, and they don't know what a Christian marriage is supposed to be like because they've never seen one, you see. They need encouragement. And whether the matter is, Lord, I don't understand, or whether the matter is I have done or said the wrong thing and the Lord has to chastise me for it, it's all covered by let not your heart be troubled. The Lord says, trust me. You've trusted me for your eternal salvation. Can't you trust me for the routine things of your daily living, you see? Let not your heart be troubled. And then also, there's comfort amid the commonplace. And that's verse number 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I like this because the Lord here doesn't delve into theological things. He says, put your faith in me. Put your trust in me. And you see, we teach boys and girls they can do that. And younger folks and older folks, and some of you have ministries and nursing homes and convalescent homes where the folks are just ready to leave this earthly scene. And we can always tell these people the same thing. You can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust him regardless of what your age classification is, regardless of what your situation in life is like. You can trust the Lord. And so here's the Lord very simply and very gently saying, maybe Peter, I understand your troubled heart, but it ought not to be trouble. Put your faith and your trust in me. I know as I travel around, I find that many Christians worry about things that are really not in their franchise to worry about, you see. I find basically two things. I find Christians worrying about things that they can't change anyway, like your mother-in-law, you know. They worry about things like that. They worry about the Mideast situation. They worry about Saddam Hussein and some of these things that they can't change anyway. And a lot of their time is taken up worrying about things they can't change anyway. I find them worrying about inflation. I find some Christians worrying what they're going to die of, you know. And I think if the rapture occurs and they're living, I think they're going to be a little disappointed, you see. They've wasted all this worry time, you see, and they haven't gone through this. One fellow said, I wish I knew what city I was going to be in when I died. And I said, why? And he said, I wouldn't go there. I thought I was going to get some wonderful spiritual lesson, you see. And I hate it when people joke. I hate it when people joke. But I find a lot of Christians today worry about things they can't change anyway. And secondly, I find Christians worrying about things that are God's responsibility. God's responsibility. You let God do what he is supposed to do, and don't you worry about if someone says, I haven't saved a soul in several months. And I said, it's been longer than that you haven't saved a soul. You see, the only thing that you and I are required to do is to be witnesses. And a witness in a traffic court, the judge doesn't care what your background is. He doesn't care what your economic situation is or educational situation. He says, I just want you to tell us what you know. And that's what we do as people. We say, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they come along with, where did Cain get his wife? Well, let's not get into that now, you see. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses. And I find a lot of Christians wasting time worrying about those two things that are none of their business anyway. You do what you're supposed to and leave the results to God. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. And so here's the Lord, very simply and very plainly, telling a troubled Peter, who first of all is wrong about what he thought, and then he's wrong about what he said. And the Lord says, Peter, don't be troubled about those things. Don't be troubled about those things. I don't know if Peter ever really learned the lesson, because the last part of the Gospel by John, you remember, he turns around and he sees John, and Peter says to the Lord, what shall this man do? Lord, leave me as the superintendent. I'll make sure that everybody does what they're supposed to do. And the Lord says, if I will that he tarries until I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Lord had just told Peter, follow me, and that didn't even last one full verse. And he's not following. He wants John to follow, you see. I don't know if he ever, well, let's not get into that. We'll argue about that some other time. We're setting aside Saturday this week as clearing up all these arguments. What better day than the Sabbath day to clear up arguments? The special pronouncement, let not your heart be troubled. Did you come in here with a troubled heart this morning? You're worrying about something back home? Worrying about unsaved relatives? You're looking forward to the return of the Lord, but you have sort of a mixed feeling about it because you can't imagine your unsaved relatives being hurried into the 7-year tribulation time. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord's in control. He's in charge. He works all these things out. Enjoy the Lord. Don't worry yourself sick over it, you see. That's what he's saying. Special announcement. Then there's a special place that he mentions. That's in verse 2 and verse 3 of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The special place. He says, if I go away, I will come again. Well, did he go away? Yes, he went away. Therefore, he will come again. And every 24 hours that we live, we're one day closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Now, we don't set times and we don't set dates and we don't say the Lord's going to come 7 o'clock on a Thursday morning and doing these other sorts of things, but you and I are sure of this, that his coming is closer than it's ever been before, you see. And this is sort of like the garden of the Lord. You recall back in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. Genesis 2, verse number 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. A very special place in Eden. A very special corner of Eden. That's what your Bible says. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had just created. A very special place. It must have been a very lovely place. And he gave man the responsibility of tending the garden. Even before sin entered in, man had something to do, you see. Now that's Genesis 2:8. And then you read also in Genesis chapter 13, the same expression comes up again. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 10. Genesis 13:10. It says that this, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar, even as the garden of the Lord. Must have been a very lovely place, very lovely place. And then it's mentioned also in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 51. Isaiah chapter number 51 and verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse number 3, the garden of the Lord. Isaiah 51, verse 3, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. That's what the Lord wants us to experience, people. He wants us to be joyous people. Not that your heart won't break sometimes, and not that the tears won't flow on occasion, but underneath is always that joy of the Lord. Always is that indestructible knowledge. I am better off now than I was before I was saved. And with the problems that we sometimes have, because we are in the work of the Lord, and every problem that the Lord had was because he was doing his Father's will. And seemingly every problem that the Apostle Paul had was because he was doing the will of the Father. And when we are doing the will of God, very often that's when we have these problems and these heartaches. But underneath is the fact that there's always the joy of the Lord. Like the garden of the Lord, filled with joy, filled with singing, filled with melody. And that's the way it is, or ought to be, in the life of the believer. That very special place. Now, come back here to John 14, and as I said earlier, two or three different times, this is usually the passage that we read at a Christian funeral service, you see. I go to prepare a place for you. But you remember now, before he went from where he was speaking these words, he didn't go directly from there to heaven to make a place for them. He had to make another stop first. You remember, he went from this place to the cross. I go to prepare a place for you. So before you think of his preparing a place for us in glory, he has to prepare a place for us, you see, on Mount Calvary. And that's our situation into glory. Now, let me read you something from Revelation. You don't have to turn to it because it's a very difficult book to find. But the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 20. You know the verse, Revelation 3:20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he will meet with me. Now, what is that? That's our if, the possibilities. That's holy solo, you see. The whole thing is up to me. Lord says, I will knock at the door, but I'm not going to batter the door down. He said, I'm not going to force it open. I'm not going to have a cherub set fire to it and burn it down. He says, if that door is not open from the inside, that door will not be open. But I want to see the door. That's in Revelation 3:20. Then you start chapter 4 of Revelation, you see, and it says, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, somehow, I want you never to divorce these two doors. Remember them, if you will, or take your pen out and draw arrows or circles or whatever. You can do that. Don't be afraid of marking up your King James, because my first name is James, and I'm going to give you permission to do it. You can mark up your King James Bible. But one door leads to the other door, and they must never be divorced. And that door in chapter 4 is never going to be opened unless the door in chapter 3, verse 20, is opened, you see. That one has to be opened before this other one is going to be opened. And that's what the Lord, you see, is talking about in this particular situation. I go to prepare a place for you, not directly from heaven to heaven from here, but I've got to go by way of the cross and then lead you into that place. The preparation by way of the cross. In my Father's house are many mansions. The word home, you can put that in there if you want to. And home is your dwelling place. Home is your dwelling place. Probably you stopped at a motel to get here, but it certainly wasn't a dwelling place. A home is where you are at home. And that's where we are because the Lord is there. So there's a special pronouncement. Verse number 1, there's a special place. Verses 2 and 3. And there's also that special person in the beginning of verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And every once in a while, dear Christian friend, you sit down in a quiet place and you ask the Lord, Lord, why me? Not pessimistically, Lord, why did this happen to me? But Lord, why did you even want me in your eternal dwelling place? Lord, even after I'm saved, I'm no great bargain. I'm still an unprofitable servant. Lord, why did you ever desire to save me? Why was I found in Christ from the beginning of the world, you see? Why would you ever want to save me? Sometimes I'm selfish even now that I am saved, and sometimes very self-centered, and some of these things are true, and I want people to notice me and all these other sorts of things. And why, Lord, would you ever say that where I am, there ye may be also? Now, a few pages on, over in John chapter 17, he says, Father, I will also that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, that they may see my glory. Why me, Lord? And you kind of wonder that yourself. Lord, why would you ever want to save me? Why would you look forward to having me with you? Why is it in the Old Testament I find so many places where the Lord himself can't hardly seem to wait to get to be with his people, you see? The promise starts off there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And then we have all these Christophanies, the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And then we have the plans for the tabernacle being made. And the tabernacle is to go right in the center of all of the tents of the children of Israel, that God might dwell among them and to be with them. And when the cloud, the pillar, go, then they're supposed to go. And the Shekinah glory is shining forth from the tabernacle. And then you come to John chapter number 1, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The great desire that God has to be with us and to have us be with him. And it's very difficult to even conceive of such a thing. Lord, why would you want to do this as well? His further desire, Gospel by Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4, we read these words in Mark 3 verse 14 rather. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14 speaks about the Lord here. Mark 3:14. Says he ordained 12, or he made 12. And then it gives you three reasons why the Lord did this. Mark 3:14. He made 12, number one, that they should be with him. You see, that's first, isn't it? That they should be with him. That's what we've been talking about in John 14 and these few other places. Number one, that they should be with him. Number two, that he might send them forth to preach or announce the gospel, as we would say it today. And verse number 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons.